Where two or three are gathered together, there God is also. And there should be friendship and potlucks and things like that. That's what I like about church. But it's something I knew nothing of years ago. And I'm going to tell you a bit of about my story in a few minutes. But first of all, let's just think about that scripture reading, shall we? In John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Where there's a nighttime visit between the Pharisee Nicodemus and Jesus. And if we look at it, we see that Nicodemus is very gracious when he says in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God." Sounds as if he's on Jesus' side, but as we look at it, we find out that Nicodemus isn't yet a believer. And as we look at the end of the story, he leaves not yet a believer. So we have to think, well, what's all that about? And we probably have to think of it in our own context when it comes around to how do we help a person to become a believer in Jesus Christ? How do we help a person get saved? We look at the stats today and we think about this denomination worldwide, and the figures suggest that of everyone who's baptized into this denomination, to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 40% or so will leave within the first year. 40%. And when it comes down to the young ones in our church today, the millennials, the stats are about the same. 40% of today's millennials will not stay in the church. I would suggest that points to the fact we're not doing what we could be doing in winning people to Christ, because they seem to have less of the foundation that they should have. It suggests that when it comes down to our own children, we could be doing a better job. So can we learn something from this story as Nicodemus visits Jesus? I hope we can. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we're told that all scripture is given for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. As we come to these words in John chapter 3, we find something that can speak to us today. Something that will help us as we try to reach out to others who don't yet know you, who do not yet believe. Teach us, we pray. Show us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, a way that might make a sure foundation as people turn to you, a way that might help our young ones as they grow up and go out into the world, to university, where they face so many ideas and so many draws and influences from the world. Show us, Lord, how we might be more helpful and telling them of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I was not born into the church, as they say. I grew up most of my adult life not knowing God. We went to church a few times when I was a kid, I suppose. But the last suit I remember wearing to church had short trousers. So, really, I left church behind pretty early on. And my family, well, it was okay, but my father would be what's called a functional drunk. In other words, he held down a job, but he was somewhat addicted to alcohol. He also liked gambling a lot and women. So I'm a child from his third marriage, and that was not his last. I can't tell you how many girlfriends he had, but he had quite a few. That was my father. And when he got drunk, then he would usually be pretty mellow, but sometimes he would get a little irate, and sometimes he would get very angry. When my dad was in a rage, he did not want to be near him. So I learned, I suppose, to try and be a little invisible. I would mostly disappear to my room where I'd read, or I'd make my plastic kits and things like that. And if it was nighttime, I'd just hide under the covers. Safest that way. So that's the way I grew up. And when it came round to time to leave school, then I just went off to get a job, to get an apprenticeship, to go to uni and get a degree. That seemed to be an obvious path to me. I left home behind, and I was doing fairly well in my job as the years went by. I was going up the ladder, which is more than my father was doing in the time I knew him. He was always on a sort of downward progression because of the effects of his lifestyle. And so, to my mind, I was doing okay. I was working in research in British Aerospace, and it was a really interesting environment. I had no comprehension at all that I was seeking or searching for God. Sometimes there'd be times when I think about God as I listen to prayer for today on the radio, but otherwise I didn't think I needed anything from God. I didn't think that he wanted anything from me. And one day I was having my car repaired in the local Hummingbird Motors in St. Albans, and it was taking a time, so I was sharing a time of day with the service manager, and he asked me what I'd be doing for the evening. And some 30 years later, 31 years later, I cannot remember. It was so inconsequential. I asked him what he was doing for the evening, and he said he'd be going to church. And I thought, oh, that's weird, going to church in the middle of the week. This must be some kind of crazy guy. But he told me that that in the next week, there'd be a special study beginning, and you'd be looking at the church as a revelation. And studying prophecy and that sort of thing. Maybe I'd like to come along. Yeah, right. I suppose he was as surprised as I was the next week when I turned up. And I have to say, you got me. I never went back from that point onwards, really. I heard things, I read things in the Bible that I could never have imagined. There were prophecies there which, with my scientific calculating mind, I could say, well, this didn't happen by chance. And the people there were so nice. I mean, Lilla was one of them. And you would come in with your sisters and be smiling, and you'd be so friendly, and you had a great focus on me as a visitor, which was, you know, just blew me away. And there were, of course, the Mason brothers, Mark and Paul, who lived just along the way here. Well, Chris would know them well. And, they were coming covered in brick dust or cement dust. It would be a strange thing for me, seeing this sort of thing in church with people so friendly and so casual and so focused as well on the Word of God. I've still got some of my teaching from those days, all those years later. And like I say, I never turned back. I started studying. I went and bought myself a Bible. It was like buying something off the top shelf in the newsagent, you know. I didn't want any of my friends from work to see me and think that I was going weak or anything like that, or going crazy myself. That's the way I was in those early days. But I bought a Bible, started studying. About a year or so into this, then the pastor from the St. Albans Church would visit me most weeks. And I had 2 or 3 pages of questions on A4 for him to go through, and we'd get through 1 or 2, and then he'd leave the rest. I'm sure he told Lilla the story of what it was like studying with me. We'd leave the rest for me to sort out during the rest of the week, and I did. I'd be pouring through my Bible, but he didn't get off scot-free, because the next week there'd be another 2 or 3 pages of A4 with the questions on for him to look at. That was great. And sometimes we'd meet in houses in the evening. There'd be some stories on the TV, on videos, and we'd meet in young groups, etc. And that's why I met you, Francis, isn't it? Actually, we call them squash meetings, because everybody's squashed together. Do you still have them? No? Well, that's something to start. It's nice being squashed together when you're all Christians and believers. You know where you all come from and where you're all going. So, yeah, that was my life. And after a while, I realized that actually working at British Aerospace was not the done thing for a Christian. That's the way I saw it anyway. I thought, here I am in the daytime studying more efficient and effective ways of killing people on the battlefields of tomorrow, which is what I did, or I led a team doing that. whilst in the evening I'll be going to church, or on the weekend I'll be going to church and praising God and talking about love and things like that. So I had to get out of British Aerospace, which I did after a couple of years. And I played around with some small business ideas with some friends for a couple more years. Then I went to, when I went to the seminary, the place in Bracknell where the pastors of tomorrow are trained. And that was a different experience as well, I have to say. I didn't go there, though, expecting to become a pastor. I went there to study the Bible, because as far as I was concerned, I'd grown up all these years as an adult. I missed all these opportunities to learn about God. And I had a lot of catching up to do. So I went there to study the Bible. I let my house out and that paid for most of the course, which was great. And sometimes something happened over the years, and somehow I came out of New Boulder Seminary as a pastor. They must have been short-handed that year, I think. But there you go. I came out as a pastor, and because I had this mind where I've been well trained on research and creative ideas and things like that, I quickly got into the church planting movement and the church growth movement and the church discipleship movement, and it was great. Just in case you think it still is. One thing that really struck me, though, at the time, how is it that I had come to believe when thousands do not, millions do not? How is it that when I didn't even think I was searching, I had come to faith and others had not? And as I developed discipleship courses, I was looking for the course which would really help everybody come to faith, where nobody would drop off at the end, nobody would be lost to the course. And I studied and I studied. I read and I read, and after a few years, I still did not have what I thought was the answer. Yeah, I think I had a pretty good course, but I knew it wasn't it. Then one night, God turned up very powerfully. It's like he turned on my mind, and ideas and thoughts just kept coming to me. I just had to write them down. I was writing down these thoughts for the next hour or so, before I thought it was safe to go to bed, because this all started about midnight. In the morning, I ran down to my computer and I checked what I'd been typing in, and I checked it against what I'd been reading a few days beforehand, and there was no comparison. God had actually given me the idea of what it meant to be born again and how one is born again. And I thought, whoa. I just had to turn that into something which could be used in a discipleship course. And God has blessed me as he's helped me develop some resources which will hopefully come out with a wider audience in a couple of years' time. He's blessed me with a greater understanding of what he showed me first that night. So let's take a look at John now and see if we can get just a part of that, because there's just no time to get into all of it, but we can get a part of it today. Let's look at John chapter 3. So if there's any here who are thinking about their children and trying to get them firm in the faith, if there are any here who are still looking themselves, or any here who wonder about their own salvation and think, am I born again? This is the place to start. You know, when I was coming into the faith, people talked about having a relationship with Jesus. Nobody told me what that meant. Nobody. And now I realize it's not about having a relationship that gets you saved. It's about being born again that gets you saved. And then the relationship starts and you can't help it. So John chapter 3. We read in verse 1, now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is really diplomatic in this, because he actually doesn't believe this yet. If you turn back to the end of chapter 2, And remember, there were no chapter and verse divisions originally. If you turn back to chapter 2, you can see that in verse 23, we get a clue as to what was going on here. 23 of chapter 2, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." Miraculous signs, that's what Nicodemus said. And then we read on, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." So if you like, the story of Nicodemus is almost an example of these people who are saying, "Yay, Jesus. Okay, we've seen your signs, and now we want to know more." Nicodemus was a man who was wondering. He wasn't there. As he began with this diplomatic way of saying, "Let's talk," he was actually searching. He went at night because he still wasn't sure, and he wanted to actually, if you like, just be careful about the fact that if he became a follower and Jesus turned out to be nothing, then his friends hadn't seen him, and so he could still get away with it. He could still mix with his Pharisees during the rest of the week. He wasn't sure, but he was curious. He was very curious. He was curious enough to risk it. He was curious enough to risk being seen. In the same way, I was curious enough, so I actually went and bought myself a Bible at a time when it wasn't cool to buy a Bible, as far as I was concerned. And then we have this statement by Nicodemus. Jesus says to him, verse 3, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" It doesn't seem to be in reply, does it? It's almost like Jesus has let him speak, and now he's saying, "I'm going to speak." And you think, if we're teaching somebody about God, teaching about biblical things, if we're helping a people come to faith, what we like to do is give them a space to ask questions, and then we try and answer them, don't we? It's called apologetics, where somebody will ask something about, the age of the earth, for example, or about other faiths, other denominations, and we'll come up with an answer, and then we'll move on to something else. That's the idea, anyway. But Jesus doesn't wait for an out-and-out question. He just sails into a point he wants to make. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus asked many more questions than he answered. According to somebody who's done the count in the Gospels, Jesus asked 306 questions in the Gospels. 306. He was asked by others 183 questions. That's about half. He only answered three of them. How about that? Of 183 questions, Jesus answers three. So if they say Jesus is the answer, well, you need to sort of understand exactly what that means. Jesus had a way of answering questions which wasn't quite the way we would do it in answering our questions. Nicodemus has come, he's made some silly statements about, "Yeah, we know you're a man sent by God." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." And then he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So after Jesus has said, "You must be born of the Spirit," he then says how difficult it is to know how this is happening, because it's like the wind. Where's it coming from? Where's it going to? And Nicodemus doesn't get this at all. He doesn't get this at all, because he thinks, in verse 4 we see, that a man must be born when he is old by entering into his mother's womb. He says, "How can that be?" That's where he's coming from. How can that be? How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? He's totally on the wrong track here. And as he asks this question, Jesus basically just says, "Well, the Spirit's like the wind. So I'm not going to give you an easy answer here, basically. What must it have been like for Nicodemus? What must have it been like when he comes there, a man who knows the first five books of the Bible at least, a man as a Pharisee who's been used to debating with a lot of people over his life. He comes to Jesus and he thinks, I'm shaping up for a discussion here. I'm shaping up for a debate. I'm going to ask a few questions, see what this man's all about, see what his teaching's all about. And I'm going to walk away knowing what to do with this man. And Jesus says, well, you've got to be born again. And the spirit which makes you born again, it's like the wind. Who knows? And Nicodemus is probably thinking, what? You what? He comes to Jesus wondering. He goes away wondering. Now, if we're trying to actually bring a person to Christ, how happy are we with that? How happy? We're not, are we? We think, we'll talk again next week, shall we? Or have you considered this question here? Don't go just yet, because no, don't make up your mind. I've got something else I can tell you. Jesus is happy for him to walk away. And yet, we know that Jesus came to save all people. He came to save this world. If anyone can bring a person to understand God in all his glory, if anyone can bring a person to a point where they're born again, then that's Jesus. So you think Jesus has to be pretty happy with what happened at night as Nicodemus walks away. And I tell you, that's the way we need to be as well, if we learn the Jesus way of bringing people to Christ. Now, Jesus says being born again is a work of the Spirit, and it's like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. And so when we think how to get a person born again, we can't expect to nail it with points 1 to 10, or 7 ways of this, 5 ways of that. But what we can do is take from this what else Jesus says, when he says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Which means, if we turn that around a little bit, that if you can see the kingdom of God, you have been born again. So this born again thing is a difficult thing to get your head around. But if you can see the kingdom of God, you have been born again. Most of Jesus' parables were about seeing the kingdom of God. He would come up and he would say things like, the kingdom of God is like this or like that. And the idea was that people would see things in a whole new light that they'd not seen before. People would understand things in a whole new way. People would understand that this is true love. This man might be a Samaritan, but I'm going to love him. Or that man might be perceived as a harsh ruler, but look at the opportunities he's given me, etc. So people would see things in a new light. And we learn from the Bible that that is seeing the kingdom of God, seeing things God's way, understanding things God's way, loving things the way God loves them himself. That's seeing the kingdom of God. And when you rejoice in what you learn about the kingdom of God, when you really see that this is beautiful and you want more of it, then Jesus will say, you can see the kingdom of God. And if you can see the kingdom of God, you've been born again. When Nicodemus, he walked away, not yet saved, but he came to Jesus curious. He walked away even more curious. And when you get curious and it just gets to you, it digs into your consciousness and you think, I'm going to go to Google and sort that one out, okay? Of course, he didn't have that in those days, but he would go to the scriptures and he would actually search more. He would try to look at the scriptures in a whole new way. Nicodemus had his searching his searching mind switch on, his searching heart switched on that day. Full on, fifth gear. He left Jesus thinking, I'm going to learn more. Next time we see him, he's a supporter of Jesus. The time after that, he's helping to bury Jesus as a fully fledged follower of Jesus Christ, because he was given a passion for Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about, mostly at the start. At the start of your search, it has to be a passion. I used to think that I was coming to God because of all the things I was learning. I'd fill in the spaces on the studies. I would tick the boxes that people wanted me to tick. And I was thinking, this is how I'm becoming a Christian. I was wrong. I was becoming a believer in Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God had awakened a passion in me for Christ. And I could not let it go. And that's why Paul, who's a Pharisee and became a believer, would later write, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And that's why Ellen White, in her work on the life of Christ, did not call it the A to Z of Christ. Did not call it all you want to know about Jesus. She called her work about Jesus the desire of ages. Because she was saying, this is something you should want more than anything else. And if we look at one of the parables of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we're told the parable of a treasure in a field. We're told that a man found a treasure in a field, and when he found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, don't forget that, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. How about that? He went and sold his Mercedes. He sold his collection of football programs he'd been building up for the past 40 years. He sold all those heirlooms which his wife had brought to the home, and he was happy about that, though. But he sold everything he had in order to gain the treasure that he found in the field. And the treasure in the field is the kingdom of God. The treasure in the field is the thing which you love, which you have a passion about, which you search out like the greatest treasure hunter there has ever been. And we know what treasure hunters are like, don't we? They are obsessive types. You look at Indiana Jones, you look at others. They throw aside all their lives, everything they have. They'll search for 20 years, 30, 40 years until they get that treasure. Because they've got a passionate heart about something which they see as of greater value than anything else, and they can appreciate this whole world. And somebody might say, well, I've got a great apartment in Monaco. Oh, yeah. I've got a yacht which is 300 feet long. Oh, yeah. I tell you, I've got a treasure. I want to search out more than any of this. That's what it's about. The way to get people saved, the way to get people founded in belief in Jesus Christ is not to tell them everything, but to awaken their searching, passionate heart to desire more about Jesus, to set them on a search of self-discovery. Not that you're telling them all the answers, but they have to find them themselves. They ask a question and say, I'm not going to tell you. Check it out. You just be that little thing which nags at them until their passionate, searching heart finds the answer. I'm going to go to Proverbs quickly as I finish here, thinking I'm probably later than I should be. Proverbs chapter 2, as I finish here. I'm reading from verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, because this is a heart thing, not an informational head thing. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I pray for every one of us today that as we leave this place, we leave knowing that to be passionate about Jesus Christ is to set a store for the future that will lead to eternal life. To be passionate about Jesus Christ is going to lead you on a search which will never end until Jesus returns to take us home. Let's pray. Let's hope. Let's rejoice in that. Amen.